Holy Father, we are gathered here today to give you thanks and to give you praise. We praise you because your steadfast love endures forever. Your covenant faithfulness is the hope of your people. You shower us with gifts. You did great things in ancient times for your people, and you still do great things among us today. You are a rock, our shield and our strength, our fortress. We rely on you. You are our joy and our help in time of trouble. Through your Son's incarnation, through his cross, through his resurrection, you have secured our salvation from sin and from death, and you have guaranteed to us new life and everlasting glory. We thank you for making us your people, for filling us with your Spirit. O Heavenly Lord, we bless you because you first blessed us. We love you because you have first loved us. Show us your glory today. Fill this place. Fill our hearts with your love and your grace and your holiness. Father, we ask that today you would build up the kingdom of your Son by your Spirit. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be, a people set apart for your glory, for your praise. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are beginning a study of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, and so our reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read the first 9 verses. Here again, the Word of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you should come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that you would speak to us now through your word, that you would build us up as your people, that our hearts may be abounding with gratitude to you for all your good gifts to us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. In this passage I just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you. Now, those are pretty amazing words. That's a pretty amazing statement. Why is it so amazing? Well, the reason it's so amazing that Paul gives thanks for the Corinthian Christians is this Corinthian church was a real pain in the neck for the Apostle Paul. In fact, this is one of the most messed up churches. You know, there's a lot of messed up churches in the New Testament, but this is one of the most messed up churches that you meet in the entire New Testament. As we saw from last week in the book of Acts, Acts 18, as we were looking at Paul's work in Corinth, Paul planted this church in Corinth. He worked with them for a year and a half before moving on. And as he had moved on to other places, he started to get reports that there were some problems back in Corinth, big problems. There were divisions in the church. The Corinthian Christians were splitting up into different factions, having rivalries with one another, sort of warring with one another in the church. They were suing one another in pagan courts. Rather than working out their differences as brothers in Christ, they were taking one another to pagan judges to have their disputes settled. They were boasting in spiritual gifts. This is something we're going to have to talk about as we get deep into the book of Corinthians. But they were boasting in their gifts of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. They were boasting in special knowledge that they had. They were misusing their gifts because of pride. They were sleeping around. They were confused about marriage and about male and female issues. They were getting drunk at the communion table. Now, that's never a good sign when that happens in the church. The rich and poor in the church were not getting along. There were socioeconomic tensions in the church at Corinth, and there was serious doctrinal error, so much so that some had departed from Paul's message, from his proclamation of Christ's bodily resurrection. See, the church was not transforming the city of Corinth as Paul had hoped, as Paul had envisioned. Rather, the city was deforming the church. It was great to have a church in Corinth. Paul addresses them as the church of God, the assembly of God in Corinth. But the problem is now Corinth has gotten into the church. The church was looking too much like the pagan city around her and not enough like the holy people of God. Paul wanted the church to be a kind of counterculture, not a mirror of the culture. He wanted the church to transform the culture of Corinth, not simply reflect it. And so the Corinthian church was failing in its purpose, failing to live up to Paul's vision. Paul planted this church. Paul got it started, but now it has departed from that vision, from what Paul had in mind for this church from the beginning. Paul had invested in these people. He had invested in this church for a year and a half. He had poured his heart into these people. He had given his life to them. He had, while in Corinth, as we saw last week, supported himself as a tent maker while working full-time as a church planter to get this church off the ground. And now he's moved on. He's now doing the same thing in the city of Ephesus. But in the meantime, the Corinthian Christians have turned against him. The one who founded the church, they now view him with suspicion. They have turned away from the truth that he taught them. And so Paul, and this is going to come out in the letter, we're going to see this as we move through it, Paul is deeply anxious about their spiritual state, about their spiritual condition. But I think you can also say that Paul is deeply, personally hurt by the way they've turned against him. And so you've got this church that's drifting away, that's turned against its founder, Paul. And how does he begin his letter to them? He says, "I thank my God always concerning you." Paul gives thanks for them, an amazing opening to this letter. I think there are three things that are going on here in this letter as he gives them thanks. Three points I want to develop this morning. First, in giving thanks for the church at Corinth, he is giving them an example, he is giving them a context, and he is giving them an identity. So example, context, identity. Let's talk about each one of these things. In this letter, Paul gives them an example. When Paul says that he gives thanks for them continually or always, you need to understand, thanksgiving is a really big theme in Paul. All throughout Paul's epistles, they're sort of dotted with these references to thanksgiving. Paul is constantly turning to God to give God thanks. In fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "Give thanks continually." So in one sense, you might say that what Paul is doing here really is he's practicing what he preaches. He says to give thanks continually, and Paul's doing that here. And again, Paul's writings are sprinkled with references to thanksgiving. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, overflowing with thanksgiving." That's the Christian life, a life overflowing with gratitude. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In everything you do, Paul says, be thankful. Do it with a thankful heart. Colossians 4, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." He says thanksgiving ought to season our prayers. Our prayers ought to always be seasoned with thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 1, he opens this way, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Romans chapter 1 opens this way, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Philippians chapter 4, again, how thanksgiving should be mixed in with prayer. "Let requests be made known to God with thanksgiving." Yes, ask God for the things you need. But he says, mix that with thanksgiving. Let thanksgiving condition that. Let thanksgiving be the lens through which you bring your petitions and requests to God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, everything God made is good, and nothing is to be refused if received with thanksgiving. Romans chapter 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, for Paul, thanksgiving is the essence of the Christian life. For Paul, thanksgiving is a form of worship. It is a form of praise. For Paul, thanksgiving is the only proper response to God for his gracious gift of salvation. You know, think about it. What do you do when someone gives you a gift that you did not earn and cannot possibly pay back? When there's no way that you can match the generosity of the gift that you've been given, when you can't give back an equivalent gift, what do? All you can do is return thanks. All you can give is thanks. You can't give back any other way. You can't reciprocate in any other way. You can't match the gift you've been given. All you can do is give thanks. And so for Paul, because this is the nature of the gift we've been given in Christ Jesus, all we can do is give God thanks. That is the only right response to God's gift of salvation. And that's why for Paul, thanksgiving is the Christian way of life. It's not just about good manners. It's not just about nice etiquette. Paul's not being polite when he makes all these references to thanksgiving. Giving God thanks is what life is all about. It's what the Christian life is all about. Because in giving God thanks, we give him glory and we acknowledge that salvation and everything else we have comes from him. It's very interesting to note, you know, in all of Paul's letters, he's engaging with and interacting with these different congregations he has a relationship with. And thanksgiving is mentioned again and again. I just gave you some examples of that. But this is interesting. In Paul's writings, thanksgiving is always directed to God and never to other human beings. Thanksgiving is always directed to God and never to other people, even though he often, not here so much, but in other situations, has a great deal to be thankful for with regard to the other churches. So, for example, even when Paul is giving thanks to a church that has made great financial sacrifices to support his ministry, he does not say, I thank you for your generosity. He says, I thank God for your generosity. Because, see, Paul understands that behind the human act of giving is the giving God himself. That all good things ultimately flow to us from God, so we should always return thanks to God ultimately. Now, obviously, Paul's point and my point in pointing that out is not that it's wrong for us to express thanks to one another. That's certainly very appropriate at times. I'm not opposed to that. Paul would not be opposed to that. But the point is this, that for Paul, thanksgiving is a virtue. Thanksgiving is a practice that is ultimately rooted in our relationship with God, our knowledge of God, our understanding of who God is as the giver of every gift. And in approaching thanksgiving this way, Paul's really just picking up where the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, leave off. He's really just picking up on a major theme in the Psalms. You read through the Psalms, the book of praise in the Old Testament, sort of the hymn book for the Old Covenant Church, again and again. It, too, is dotted with these references, giving God thanks for all of his gifts, giving God thanks for everything. So see, thanksgiving is really a summarizing virtue. You could say it really sums up all the other virtues and practices of the Christian life. To be thankful, especially to be thankful in times of trial or adversity, in times of pain and suffering, to give thanks is an act of faith. It is an act of worship. It is an act of obedience. It is an act of love. It is an act of God-centeredness. It is an act of loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all those things rolled into one. And that's why thanksgiving is so important. But I think there is a very specific reason. I think all that sort of is in the background. But I think there's also a very specific reason why Paul gives thanks at the beginning of this letter for the Corinthians. Look again at what he says. He says, I give God thanks concerning you for the grace which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge. I already mentioned this, but again, one of the biggest problems in the church at Corinth was their arrogant boasting over their spiritual gifts, especially their gifts of utterance and knowledge, their gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, their knowledge gifts. In fact, some of them have gotten to the point, and we're going to see this as we move through the book, some of them have gotten to the point where they said, you know, we are so gifted that we don't even need Paul anymore. We're more gifted than Paul. We've got gifts he doesn't have. We've got greater gifts than Paul. We've got knowledge Paul doesn't have. Who needs Paul? Who is this Paul guy anyway? We've got these gifts. We don't need them. Let's move on. What you need to see here in these opening verses, Paul, in a very deft way, in a way that's going to be unpacked more fully as we move through the rest of this book, all 16 chapters of it, in a very compact way, Paul is diagnosing all the problems of this church, and already he is providing the remedy. See, for a church that is divided, for a church that is full of pride, a church that is full of infighting, a church that is boasting over its charismatic gifts rather than using those gifts of the Spirit for service, what does Paul prescribe? Gratitude. Paul models gratitude for them. Paul sets an example before them. See, over and against their boasting over the gifts, Paul sets gratitude for their gifts. They boast in gifts. Paul gives thanks for the gifts. And there's a world of difference between those two responses. See, in giving thanks, Paul's acknowledging, yes, you do have gifts. There's no disputing that. You have been gifted. But he's reminding them, these gifts are yours only by grace. You have been enriched by the grace of Christ. And if they can learn to give thanks for the gifts the way Paul is giving thanks for the gifts, then their use of the gifts will be realigned with God's purposes. See, the Corinthians are sort of like a kid who's been given a huge financial gift to pay for college, and then he goes and spends it on crack cocaine. I mean, that's the kind of thing they're doing. Instead of using that huge financial gift to better himself through a college education so he can serve others, instead of using that gift in accordance with the purpose for which it was given, he abuses that gift. He uses it just for himself. That's the kind, and we would say, oh, how immature, how selfish, how foolish. That's what the church at Corinth is doing. And so I would say that there's really almost a kind of ironic jab at the Corinthians here that Paul makes when he gives thanks for all their gifts. See, the Corinthians are saying, hey, look at us. We've got all these gifts. Hear us speak. We have tongues. You want miraculous speech? We've got it. You want the interpretation of it? We've got it. We've got prophetic knowledge. We've got, you want gifts? We've got gifts. That's the Corinthian attitude. They're saying, we are rich. We are full of gifts. And against that, Paul says, thank God for your gifts. And see, this difference in approach to gifts, in approach to the riches that God has given, it's there. It's built into this letter from the very beginning. And in giving thanks for those gifts, what is he doing, really? He's popping that bubble of pride that they have, that pride they have over the gifts. He's reminding them these gifts are just that. They're gifts. They've got to be used God's way, not to show off, to serve. In giving thanks, he's humbling them. Because, see, gratitude is always humbling. It is humbling to have to say thank you. By thanking God for their gifts, he's reminding them of this, reminding that they ought to have gratitude for these gifts as well, that these gifts are given by God, not for their own glory, but for God's glory, not to build themselves up, but to build others up. And I would say here, Paul is setting an example for us as well. God has enriched us. When we get to it, we'll talk about why we don't have the same particular gifts that they have, tongues and interpretation and so forth. But there's no doubt God has enriched us as a church body. We are a church that is not lacking when it comes to gifts. We are a church that is loaded with talent and with skill. We've got gifts related to business and the marketplace, musical gifts, gifts in education and teaching, gifts suited for hospitality, for building community, for building friendship, gifts in medicine and homemaking, in mercy ministry. Outsiders would say this is a community with tremendous human capital. I would say we are a church with great spiritual capital. That our giftedness in this way is off the charts. We are a church that is not lacking in anything. So I can say to you with Paul, I thank God concerning you for the grace given you by Christ Jesus, who has enriched you in everything. But then I also need to ask with the Apostle Paul, are we using our gifts in accordance with the purpose for which God has given them? Are we using our gifts to the max, squeezing out every last bit of them to serve one another, to serve the rest of the church community here in the city of Birmingham, and to serve the good of the city itself? See, we come short in no gift. We have all we need to accomplish our mission here in the city of Birmingham, to play our part along with the other churches of this city in discipling this wider community. Are we using our gifts in this way? See, we've been given a fortune. How are we spending it? You know, if we had more time, we could talk about different ways. We're doing great in some ways. I would say we could do better in others. But we all need to ask ourselves, how am I using the gifts? How am I using the riches that I have been given? Does my life show my gratitude for the grace I have received? Do I understand that these gifts are not mine, but they are God's? They belong to Him and to His church and are to be used for the good of His people and the building up of His kingdom. Do I understand that everything I have comes from God and is to be used in this way? See, problems in the church at Corinth were not due to any lack. They weren't lacking in anything. It wasn't that God didn't give them enough. God enriched them. The problem is in what they did with it. The Corinthians had the gifts, but they did not have the maturity to use them well. We need to pray and work so that cannot be said of us. And it all starts with giving thanks to God for each other, for the way He has enriched all of us, the way He has enriched us as a community. So Paul, in giving thanks to God for the gifts, sets before them a model, an example. Second, Paul's word of thanks here gives a context. And what I mean by that is it gives a context for the rest of the letter. And let me just tell you, because we're going to see this as we move through this, this could not have been a fun letter for Paul to write. In fact, writing this letter had to be agonizing, because in this letter, what we're going to see is Paul has to be very critical of the Corinthians. He's got to be critical of a church that he planted. He's got to be critical of people that he knew, people he loved, people he had sacrificed for, people he had seen converted, people he had seen come to the faith initially. And Paul had to know that in speaking firmly, even harshly to them at points, that he risked alienating them even more. See, relations between the apostle and the church are already strained. He knows that in writing this letter, you know, there's a saying, no situation is so bad that it can't be made worse. Okay, well, that's Paul as he sits down to write Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's a bad situation. He knows that in writing this letter, he risks making things even worse. How are they going to respond? Are they going to see him as just this faraway authoritarian figure and just write him off? Paul doesn't have anything to say to us. Or are they going to receive his letter in the right way? See, Paul's going to lay it all on the line here. Paul is going to have to express all the different ways in which he is displeased with the reports he's getting about the church. He's going to have to offer criticism and correction and counsel. He's going to have to say to them some things they don't want to hear, some things that will be hard for them to hear. And so how does he begin his letter? He begins by giving thanks to God for them. At the very outset of the letter, Paul is providing a context for all that is to come by giving God thanks for them and for their giftedness, for who they are. See, really what Paul is doing here, he is framing the rest of the letter with these words of gratitude. These words of gratitude will overshadow everything that follows. By thanking God for them and for their gifts, he is acknowledging, before he gets to the criticism part, he is acknowledging what is good and right about the Corinthian church. See, by praising God directly, he's really praising them indirectly. He's saying, yes, I know, you have received grace. You are a gifted community. Let me ask you a question. This will help you see what Paul is doing and help you understand his strategy, his pastoral strategies as he writes this letter. Do you take criticism better from someone who just blurts it out, or from someone who puts it in a context of mixing it with words of thanks and praise for the things that you do well? That's pretty obvious, right? I mean, just having criticism blurted out, or somebody who comes to you and first gives words of thanks and praise and expresses that kind of love to you and then says what they had to say that's hard, that's sharp. To ask that question is to answer it. It's obvious. See, Paul sees the sins in the church, and he's going to get to those sins in just a minute. But right out of the gate, he offers thanks. He sees their sins, but he also sees the signs of God's favor, the signs of God's grace at work among them. I would say it must have been really, really hard for Paul to give thanks for this community, a community that had hurt him personally, that had slandered him, that had turned against him this way. So let me ask you a further question. Can you give thanks even for other Christians who have hurt you, who have frustrated you? Can you see God's love and grace even in those Christians who have mistreated you? Who have done things that have caused you disappointment? Can you love difficult Christians? Can you give thanks for the church even when the church lets you down? See, that's a question we've got to ask as well. And this is really a measure of the size of our love for the people of God. Paul is showing us here the size of his heart. And I think really what he's doing here, again, it's a model for our intercongregational relationships. See, all of us will find other people in the church who are difficult, other people who disappoint us, other people who let us down. You've still got to look for ways in that person's life. Look for ways that God is blessing them. Look for ways that God's grace and God's love is evident in their life and give thanks for it. See, that's what Paul is doing here. If you understand the subtext, everything that's going to follow, the whole context of their relationship, Paul and this church, you see what a big deal this is. How this is really amazing that Paul would start off by giving thanks for this church that has wounded him deeply, that in so many ways has turned against him and departed from his message, his vision for them, when he had sacrificed so much for them. Now, when we face disappointments that are analogous to that, frustrations in the church that are analogous to that, how do we deal with it? Like Paul, do we look for the signs of grace, the evidences of grace, and give thanks for that in the life of that person or those people? That's what Paul does here. See, Paul's going to have to deliver hard words of criticism. When you have to deliver hard words of criticism to someone, couch it as Paul does here. Frame it in the way that Paul does here, mixing that criticism with thanks and praise for God's work in their life. Don't overlook that. You know, we're so prone to just see the sins in other people's lives especially when they hurt us, and we miss out on seeing the grace that is there. But grace is there. We need to see that as well. See, there were a lot in the Corinthian church who were doubting Paul's qualifications as a teacher, as an apostle. They were questioning if Paul was really gifted enough to be their teacher, to be their spiritual authority. And they could question those things. But they could, in light of this, they could not question Paul's love for them. Because Paul wears it on his sleeve. He opens his letter with it. By giving thanks to God for them, he's expressing the deepest love and affection for them. What Paul is doing here, this is the kind of context all of us ought to have with one another. This is the kind of thing that should characterize all of our relationships and interactions with one another in the church. So that when there is a letdown, when there is a disappointment, when there is a frustration, we can deal with it in the same kind of way that Paul deals with it here. Well, finally, in giving God thanks, Paul is also giving them an identity. And you really see this unpacked in verses 4 through 9. This is really what these verses are all about. See, what Paul is doing here, Paul is thanking God for who they are in Christ. And in thanking God for who they are in Christ, he is also reminding them of who they are in Christ. And so his word of thanks gives them an identity. It gives them a renewed sense of identity. See, if Paul's going to pound this church back into shape, and that's really what this letter is all about, this church is misshapen, misformed, Paul's going to pound it back into shape. If it's going to happen, this is how. They're going to have to recover their in Christ identity. And everything that Paul says here really previews the answers he's going to give, the fuller answers, the bigger answers he's going to give to their problems later on in the letter. See, what is Paul doing here? Paul wants the Corinthians to see themselves in light of God's cosmic purposes in Christ. You know, he keeps talking about the church everywhere. You know, the church in all places. He wants them to see that they're an outpost of the kingdom of God in Corinth, but they're connected with God's people everywhere else in the world. And so God's purposes rest on them. God's purposes for the creation, in one sense, rest on their shoulders. He wants them to see nothing they do is trivial. That when they divide from one another, when they fracture the body of Christ there in Corinth, that has a ripple effect that ripples through the entire cosmos. That rip in the fabric of the church in Corinth is a tear in the fabric of the universe, a tear in the fabric of God's purposes for the whole creation. He wants them to see how high the stakes really are in their faithfulness. What is at stake in their ongoing faithfulness to God's purposes? Why did God plant this church in Corinth? What is God up to planting a church in Corinth? He wants them to see what it's all about. It's about bringing creation to its ultimate destiny. A renewed world, a whole renewed creation, and they've got to play their part in that. See, he wants them to see they are God's assembly there in Corinth, and so much is riding on their faithfulness to God's purposes. See, what Paul is doing here is situating the Corinthians within the story, within the unfolding narrative of Jesus and his kingdom. And he wants them to see that Jesus is the answer to every problem in the church. Understanding who they are as the people of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus there in Corinth. And that's why Paul, in these first 9 verses, says the name Jesus Christ 9 times in 9 verses. See, Paul is just getting started, but already he can't stop talking about Jesus. You read this through. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ Jesus. It's there again and again and again. He's calling them back
to Jesus because Jesus is the answer to every problem in the church. Is that not right? Now listen. I said he wants them to find their identity in Jesus. But really, I said in the story of Jesus, and there's a reason why I put it this way. If you pay careful attention to the verb tenses here, you see this. Well, I would say this is a kind of story that Paul is giving to them. He speaks in terms of the past, the present, and the future. He's thanking God for their past, their present, and their future. Isn't it amazing that we can thank God for the future? We think of thanking people for things they've done for us already, but Paul, throughout his letters, thank God for things that are still to come. And that's in part what he's doing here. But look at this. Verse 4, he speaks of their past. In the past, God gave them grace. Now, grace here, he especially is looking at those spiritual gifts that they have. But really, grace covers everything. It's one of those million-dollar words that Paul uses that serves as a sort of shorthand summary for all that God does for his people. See, it's not that God gives us what we deserve, just the opposite of that. Grace means God has freely favored us in spite of our sin, freely loved us. See, when Paul says that they have received grace, he's saying, God forgave your sins in Christ. God made you. In your life, he broke in and he made in your life a decisive break with the old ways and brought you into the new. And he's made you a part of his special worldwide people. He's given you his Spirit. He's equipped you and enriched you with all the gifts that you need to carry out the ministry and the mission that he's given to you there in Corinth. And then, of course, that carried over to the present. So he says, you come short in nothing. You have been given everything you need to be God's people, to do God's work in the city of Corinth. You've been called into fellowship with Christ Jesus, this partnership with Christ Jesus. And when it speaks of that fellowship we have with Christ Jesus, it's not talking about sort of a country club membership where we get together just for fun. It's talking more like a business kind of partnership where we have a common mission. We're in it together. We've got a job to do together. We're in business with Christ. And Christ is at work discipling the world, and we've been made partakers in that, sharers in that mission, sharers in the blessing, yes, but also sharers in the responsibility of getting the word out, of getting the mission to the ends of the earth. See, that's their present. They enjoy present fellowship with Christ Jesus, and then Paul speaks of their future. What are they waiting for? They are waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they weren't waiting the way they were supposed to, at least not all of them, because some of them, we're going to find later on in the letter, had actually given up on this hope of something, or this hope of a future bodily resurrection. They said, we've already arrived. And so they're doubting the future, doubting that there's more to come. And Paul says, no. If you're God's people, then you are eagerly waiting the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul is reminding them of the way their story will go. Chapters at the end of the story that have been pre-written by God but haven't been acted out yet. He's thanking God for what is still to come, that God has promised still more. And he says you must eagerly wait for it if you are God's people. See, he wants them to live the Christian life with this future hope, knowing that they're in a story that isn't finished yet. He wants them to live their life. You know how sprinters will run with a lean? They run leaning forward so that they can cross the finish line, so they can break the tape a fraction of a second earlier. That's how Paul wants them to live. Live with a lean, to run their race with a lean, to run leaning forward, leaning in hope. That's what it means to eagerly wait that coming day, the day when Jesus is revealed to all the world in all his glory. And what will happen at that day? Verse 8, they will be blameless. That means they will be declared not guilty when they stand before the final judgment, when they stand before Christ's judgment seat. They will not be charged with any of their sins because Jesus was already charged with them at the cross. And they will be declared righteous so that when Christ judges them, he won't hold any of their sins against them, but he will approve of their good deeds done by faith and by the work of God's Spirit. Those good deeds will be rewarded and approved, they will be considered blameless. they will be blameless. And how does Paul know it will happen? Again, verse 8, he says, Christ will confirm you to the end. Verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If He has called you into this relationship with Himself, He will remain faithful to that relationship. And see, He speaks of this fellowship. This is even a way of calling them to unity. See, and He speaks of Christ, our Lord. Not Christ, my Lord or your Lord. It's our Lord. Reminding them they're in this together. I think when He speaks of their being called into this fellowship with Christ Jesus, I think that's really the key to it all. Really, the key to their past, their present, and their future. It's this fellowship they have with Christ by faith. And what He's going to be doing in the rest of this letter is calling them to live out this fellowship, this partnership that they have together with Christ Jesus, so that union with Christ gives rise to unity in the church. Union with Christ in His mission gives rise to the church's mission, the church's work in the world. See, by saying you've been called into this fellowship of Christ Jesus, He's saying you've made a decisive break with the old, a clean break with the old way of life. You can't live like citizens of Corinth anymore. You've got to live like citizens of the kingdom of Christ. See, that's what this is about. And we've got to understand these things are true for us as well. Jesus has given shape to our past, showing us grace, enriching us, forgiving our sins, giving us His Spirit. Jesus gives shape to our present as we live in fellowship with Him, as He continually enriches us and equips us to serve in His kingdom, to grow His kingdom. And Jesus gives shape to our future. He will judge us with mercy at the last day, declaring us to be blameless and crowning us with glory. God is faithful to those He calls. Now, one last word of encouragement. I hope it's encouraging to you because it's encouraging to me. Paul says all these things, all these glorious things about a church that was a mess, about a church that is just a disaster, a church that has fallen so far off track. I mean, this church is just a train wreck. And yet Paul says all these glorious things about them. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that deeply encouraging. What does that mean? That means that God loves His people even when they're a mess. You know, even when your life is a mess, even when the church seems to be a mess. You know, look, if Paul could be confident that God was going to straighten out this church in Corinth, if Paul could be confident that they would be declared blameless at the last day, that God was going to confirm them to the end, doesn't that fill you with hope? No matter how bad things may seem to be in your life at the moment, or no matter how many shortcomings you could point out in this church or in the church at large, to know that no matter how big a mess we make of things, that God still loves us, God still blesses us, God still equips us to do His work in the world, and God will see us through to the end. See, that's our hope, that God is faithful. See, like Paul giving thanks for the Corinthians, we have so much to be thankful for. Thankful for a great God, a gracious God who has blessed us, who keeps on blessing us, who will bless us even more abundantly in the future. A God who says, no life is too messy, no church is too messed up. No one is so bent out of shape that I can't straighten things out. And we can be thankful for each other, even as Paul was. Thankful for the way God has given grace to each of us. Thankful for the way in which God has called us and equipped us and enriched us to serve in His kingdom, to minister together. Isn't it great that we've been given this mission, this work to do together? Isn't that a glorious thing that we share in this project? of bringing the kingdom of God more and more and more to the city of Birmingham. Let's give thanks together. Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us, your mercy to us shown in Christ Jesus. You have called us into fellowship with him. You have made us partakers of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Father, we thank you. You have made us partakers in his mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth in word and deed. Father, we thank you for each other. We thank you that you are a God who never stops working with your people. No matter how far we may drift, no matter how much we may seem to mess things up, you are faithful. Father, we pray that you would continue to show your faithfulness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand for prayer, and we will pray together the Thanksgiving litany that is printed in your bulletin. Let us give thanks to the Lord, our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Let us remember his mercy, for he is gracious and compassionate. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to faith in Christ, putting your spirit within us, for giving us the mind of Christ, for gathering us into your church. We thank you, Lord, for extending your grace to us, for calling us to live a life of gratitude, for calling us to service in your kingdom. Let us give thanks to the Lord, for he satisfies the thirsty, he fills the hungry with good things, and he heals the afflicted. Let us celebrate his abundant goodness. We thank you, gracious Father, that you provide for all our needs, for food on our tables, for the clothes on our bodies, for the beds we sleep in, for the dwellings that shelter us. We praise you, Lord, for all your gifts that go beyond our basic needs, for the things that make our work easier, for the conveniences of modern life, for the beauty and pleasure that you bring into our lives. Father, you bless us with a gift of life.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you give us your Son as our Savior.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you give us your Spirit as our Helper.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you give us the Word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you make us your holy people, a royal priesthood.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you cleanse us from our sins.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you invite us to love you in loving others. Father, you bless us with family and friends, with meaningful work and refreshing fellowship, with the comforts and health that belong to earthly life.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you give us talents and gifts to use for your glory.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you help us to do good works that manifest your kingdom.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you nourish us with the bread of life and fill us with the cup of salvation.
Thanks be to God.
Father, you promise the eternal joys of resurrection life. Father, you call us to sing your praises now and forever.
Thanks be to God.
Father, through your Son, you teach us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give to us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.